Okay.
Welcome. I had the privilege to have Brother Marler preach for us tonight, and I know a lot of people know Brother Marler, and I actually grew up in Dallas, and I remember when my parents, for a little season, went to the church there in...
It's Dallas.
Was it Dallas then? When it was in Dallas, and before they built the building that they sold, and they're in the building now. I think Brother Stanley's the pastor there. And I was directly connected to the church through my friends as I was growing up in the area, and my parents attended that church.
Yeah.
And so I'm glad to have you here today.
I'm glad to be with you, my brother.
Absolutely. So I just thought I would ask you just some simple questions.
They would have to be simple.
So, how old were you when you were born again, baptized?
15.
You're 15. What city did that happen in?
City? I was out in the country, and I was at Hinston, Louisiana, about 2 miles from Hinston, and the closest we ever come to having heavy industry was a 300-pound Avon lady. So that tells you about where I was.
That's funny. So what caused you to go to church? What, somebody invites you?
Oh, no. My folks, my mother got the Holy Ghost and Dad in 1926.
Okay.
And that's all we knew.
Okay.
And way back to where sometimes we had to walk, it was 2.5 miles. And sometimes we wouldn't wag it.
Okay.
And every once in a while we'd have a car run enough to...
Okay. So how old were you when you preached your first sermon?
Oh, let's see. Probably 26.
Okay. So...
Yeah.
So you didn't just start preaching when you were...
No.
Just a young man?
No, no.
Okay.
I spent 4 years in the Navy before that.
And what year were you in the years were you in the Navy?
52 to 56.
Okay, so that's post Korean War.
No, fact is, I was over there when it in Korea when it ended.
Okay,
when the war ended.
Yeah, I'm very familiar with the dates and a lot of events of World War II, but I don't know as much about the Korean War, which is probably true for a lot of people.
Yes.
So how old are you?
I'm 88, going on a 220.
Oh, wow. Well, congratulations, huh?
Thank you.
And you're on the road all the time.
Yes, yes.
Wow.
Yes.
I related to someone that I thought you were older than my dad, which my dad is 78, and so I was right.
Yeah.
Well, I hope I could still get around at 88.
Well, you know, I'm slow. My walking is slow. It's been slow for about a year. I don't know what caused it.
Mm-hmm. Well, my 88 might have something to do with it.
Well, it might, but I got sick, and ever since then, it's been that way. But as long as I can get around, I'm not going to fuss.
Yeah.
Keep going.
You know, I was telling someone the other day, I am 54, and it's happened so fast.
Yeah.
And I told someone, I said, I really dread the days when I have a message to preach and nowhere to preach.
Yes, somebody asked me, said, how long are you going to go? I said, till I can't get there or they quit asking me.
Well, there you go.
I never call anybody and ask them to let me preach for them. And
yeah.
If nobody asks me, well, if y'all want me off the field,
just stop asking.
Just stop asking.
Wow, that's something. So I know this is going to be a hard question to answer. It may be easy. What is the most impacting message that you can remember hearing?
Hearing?
Yeah, on yourself personally. A message that just really was transformational for you.
Hearing somebody preach?
Right, right.
Well, that is a kind of a... Let me just say it like that. I'm not saying that it impacted me, because I was kind of older and so forth and so on, but I heard J.T. Pugh preach your first night in hell.
Oh.
And then I also heard George Glass preach about when the devil, when when God takes a weapon out of the hands of the devil and beats him over the head with it. And now he might have said it a little nicer than that. And then I also heard Brother Gidrow preaching the death march to hell. Mm. It's odd that I had two sermons about hell and I'm not have a fixation on it,
right,
preaching for that, but that was two sermons that the death march to hell.
I've heard of your first night in hell, and I've heard of the death march. I had never heard of the...
I was sitting there when they preached it.
So I have listened to a lot of J.T. Pugh after he passed, and I personally enjoy his particular style of preaching,
mm-hmm,
listening to it while you're driving down the road, mm-hmm, or working in the yard, and I have listened to it a lot. In fact, my oldest and dearest friend, his name is Kevin Shindall, and J.T. Pugh is his favorite preacher, and he's got as many as sermons are available on the internet. He has them.
He has them. Now, his preaching changed a little, you know, a little bit.
Right.
After he went to headquarters, started working, and went into more of a teaching mode for a while.
Mm-hmm.
But when he got through with that, he still had the same old good way of doing that.
Yeah. Well, he was had clears throat.
I heard him preach a sermon one time. I started to mention it a while ago. The Christly Art of Dying and Staying Dead.
Mm.
And it was quite a sermon.
I guess so. Yeah. I guess so. So what is the most memorable, maybe a few memorable messages that you preached that you remember?
Well, I have to kind of go by what people say.
Right.
And because I couldn't evaluate most stuff.
Right, right.
But people remember and ask for the scent of water.
I think I've heard you preach that. It was a long time ago. I think you preached it at Brother Kraft's.
It still keeps coming back up, and even though I don't ever preach it myself.
Right.
But then it keeps coming back up, and then there's another one or two that the echo comes back. I preached that, and they've asked me to preach it at camps, and
so the echo comes back. What's the kind of premise of that message?
Well, it's kind of like do unto others and you'll have them do unto you.
I see.
And they'll do it. And
I'll have to write that down. See if it's online somewhere.
I don't know.
The echo comes back.
I preached it in California not a few years ago. They asked me to preach it.
So do you have a few books that you've read that you've recommended to people through the years?
I tell you what, I recommended a lot of Clovis Chapel.
Mm-hmm.
I recommended Morrison some. Mm-hmm. And of course there's another that slips me right now, but it's right along the same time with Clovis Chapel. And but I am a fan of T.D. Whit Talmage.
Okay.
That's the all-time man. And it's not to preach his stuff.
Right.
It feeds me.
Yes, yes, yes.
Feeds me.
Yeah, I found that to be true. And when I was younger, I used to be quite an avid reader. As technology's changed, I really am more of a listener. I do a lot of audio.
I don't see how you do it. I don't see how it's to me.
I can really hear when I'm listening. I
want to sit there with a book in my lap, with an apple to eat, mm-hmm, or a popcorn, Diet Coke,
right,
and underline.
Yeah,
88. I'm 88.
Yeah, that's right, what right, the deal is. Right, right. Well, I'm thinking. I started pastoring in what was it, 97. And up until about 2000, 2001, you know, the technology really, up until that point, I was a prolific reader. And but a physical books. But I'm much more of a listener because I can do it while I'm driving down the road. I can do it while I'm doing yard work.
Yeah.
And I probably spend most of my devotional study time writing. Do a lot of writing.
Yeah.
And I know you've written. How many books have you written?
About 35.
You need to take it. That's fine.
Mm-hmm. That's all right. No.
He's listening to you.
Hello? Jason, I'm making a interview right now. It's why I didn't just catch on with you.
All right. Well, carry on.
Well, can I call you back after church?
88. So if you think about how the world has changed, what was the most technologically advanced thing that happened when you were young that you remember?
Well, you know, I remember the first television that had come in our country.
Mm, what was that about? The 50s?
Way back. Because I remember going over to my uncle's house, and he had one. And it was just a bunch of snow and stuff, and there wasn't much to it.
Yeah,
really.
Yeah,
and all, and I got a feeling. Now you know, whenever we didn't have electricity, much less a telephone.
Right.
We had to watch television by candlelight. But anyway, what the deal was? I was in the Navy. And the helicopter came and dropped a package down on the mail down on the deck. And after a while, they're sorting it, and it, Marler! And I got a letter from Mama. And she said, "Oh, see, we've got electricity." And she said, "We've got a phone. Our number is 793-2097. No, it just started off with 2097. And said, "When you get to the port, it would be about almost a year." She said, "Give me a call."
Oh, wow. That was something, I bet.
Yeah. And so to us, that was big. Used to, you could make a phone call if you went to Forest Hill and they had where they punch in stuff and stuff, and you could pay and make a call somewhere.
Yeah.
But it had to be a really unneeded situation.
It was not inexpensive.
Yeah, plus nobody had any needs.
Right. Well, do you know somebody that can get to the phone, right? Or had a phone?
Well, they didn't have. Well, it would have to be a business thing, probably. You had to make a call.
Okay.
Because most people didn't have phones, probably even up in the north where they were doing better.
So in your ministry, so you started preaching when you were 26, is that right? Or 25?
Yes, 26.
26. And do you remember your first few messages you preached?
I remember the first message I preached, Brother Mangan, give me, Carl McKellar, Kenneth Phillips, and myself, I think 10 minutes.
Really?
On Wednesday night.
So you grew up with Kenneth Phillips.
Yes. And so that sermon that I preached that night was The High Cost of Low Living.
Mm.
The High Cost of Low Living. Yeah, Kenneth and Carl.
Okay.
They were my friends.
And that's something.
We went to Bible school in St. Paul, Minnesota in the same car there.
Wow. And that's something. So, I guess you evangelized after that? How old were you when you started evangelizing?
Well, you see, wife and I got married before I preached out a little bit and all, but to really get to going, it was whenever she and I got married, and we drove down from Moline, Illinois, down to Alexandria, where I lived, and we started from there.
Mm-hmm. So, pastoring, how many churches did you pastor?
Well, too many.
Okay.
So. I pastored a church in Dayzetta, Texas. And then I went to Dallas, Texas,
okay,
to start a new church. Right. And we did, like you mentioned a while ago, we didn't have, we didn't know one soul there. Mm. And my wife had never been there. I'd made one trip to kind of scout out the area I thought we ought to go to. And but I had a deep feeling about going to Dallas. Mm. And so we got to Dallas and we built a church. Now, I had $385 or $65 is all I had. I sold my coin collection to my brother.
Wow.
And drove.
That was a lot of money.
Yes, yeah, it was a lot of money, but it wasn't enough.
It wasn't. What year are we talking about?
And I can't remember. But 60s, anyway,
70s?
No, 60s.
60s.
Way back in the 60s.
Okay.
And I'll tell you what we did. We built the church, and nice church. It was a...
I remember it. I've seen it, yeah. It's A-frame, right?
Yeah, A-frame.
Right.
And then we built the back on it. We had a fellowship hall back there.
Right.
And 4 or 5 acres of land.
Yeah.
And...
I've been there.
Yes.
Yeah. I remember going there... when it was just the A-frame before they built the metal building that was in front of it.
They built a nice building.
Yeah, it was.
Big building. And I already had the bricks bought.
Really?
To build the next building because I wanted it to match.
Right.
And but the church, our biggest number, of course, it wasn't a consistent number, but 247.
Wow.
But in 10 years... But the thing about it is, the truth of the matter is that the church has done very well since I left.
Yeah, that's
wonderful. It's a five, they had about 500 people there at one time.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, and of course they've sold out and moved.
Yeah, I've been in their new building. In fact, my parents, when they lived in Dallas, they lived maybe 2 miles from their current location. Uh-huh. And it's a wonderful church. They really have great worship. And
oh, I'm so thankful for that. I remember my wife and I, when we'd be somewhere and not much happened on Sunday night, nobody gets saved. Mm-hmm. One of us would say, well, maybe they did some good in Dallas tonight. Because we knew it wouldn't have been there if we hadn't gone. So
right.
It wasn't taking advantage, I mean,
sure. So how long you were there? 10 years, is that
10
right?
10 years,
and then if I remember, you became the home mission director
full time.
Right.
Yes.
And how long did you do that?
About 2.5 or 3 years.
Okay. Maybe.
And the job was my cup of tea, but a lot that went with it was not.
Sure.
I've
done enough of that kind of thing that I understand. It's somebody's got to do it.
That's right. And,
but I'm glad it's not me.
And we did a lot of good.
Right,
and
right.
I thank the Lord for it. So anyway, I left there and went to Flint, Michigan. Mm. Burr.
Flint, so what did you do in Flint, Michigan?
I renamed it to More Life Tabernacle.
Okay.
And I forget what the other was. I just have to think. And
is that the church that's there in Flint now?
They moved it.
Okay.
To another location, but their South Flint Tabernacle.
Okay.
Nate Wilson pastored right. South Flint Tabernacle.
Where Brother Henson and I guess his son.
Brother Henson. Yeah, right. Them. And. He had a great church.
Yeah.
He had a great church there, and we did too. We had we went from about 88, I think, to over 300.
That's awesome.
But it wasn't all just revival. It was like people come back and this and that.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, it was a great church, a spiritual church.
Well, I obviously don't know this, but my observation seems to be that a lot of our big city churches have historically been a testimony to the strong work happening in their rural towns.
Yeah.
People grow up, want to move, and they move to the big city.
Move to town.
And are a blessing to the churches in the city.
Yeah, well, and they had the Chevrolet dealership, the plants there.
Right.
And everything. I was so stupid. I remember buying a new car there, and everybody worked for the GM or... And I went and bought a Chrysler.
Oh, no.
How did that look to those people?
And they probably took offense to it, huh?
Well, they didn't let me know it. But I sure... I should have had a kicking.
Yeah, well... he that hath not done dumb things, cast the first dumb stone, right?
That's right. Yeah, I hope that's right.
I should have been beat by and stoned many times. I've made more than my fair share.
And that when I bought the car, the gas went sky high.
How high was that? Do you remember?
83 cents a gallon. We couldn't afford it. Everybody was just shocked.
80, and that's when, how much do you think, how much was a gallon of milk back then? Something that we could relate to.
I don't know.
Year was that?
I think I went there in 73.
Okay.
And I was there in 76.
Yeah, okay.
Because that's bicentennial or something.
Yeah, so that was when Carter was... president, or?
I can't remember who was in, but boy, I want to tell you what. There was gas lines and fights.
I remember gas lines.
All the way south and everywhere. Boy.
I remember being in, I think it was a Kip's Big Boy or Denny's.
Yeah.
And I was just a little bitty kid. It was when Reagan was running against Carter. And I just remember this, hearing the people behind us talk about who they should vote for between Carter and Reagan. And I mean, it's such a vivid memory. I could see the orange vinyl booths. And I mean, I'm there. Yeah. And I remember people that I don't have many memories because my parents were not political. They never talked about politics. But I do remember that. So what is the best advice that anybody ever gave you?
I probably can't answer that. Well, I just don't know. I just don't.
Yeah, just didn't come to mind. I mean, I'm asking random questions, so.
Yeah, I really don't know. Mm-hmm. I really don't know.
I think the best advice I ever heard that helped me, I was in the process of accepting my call to preach, and in that, I had a relationship that broke. And I went to my pastor's wife, which was Lila Lane, and I was, you know, really torn. And she said, Scott, God gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. Yeah. And long story short, not long after I got married, my mother-in-law gave me a little plaque, and it said, that. God gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. And I would say probably that was
one. That's it. Well, I believe I read probably the best advice I got that I can think of. It said, whenever you're making a list of your friends, put yourself on it. Because, you know, we have a tendency to, no matter how loud we talk, we might have a tendency to think we're kind of nothing and nobody, really. Mm-hmm. But that was good advice for me.
I heard, I think it was Brother David Hale, one time he was doing a minister's seminar in Brandon.
Yeah.
And he was making a point. He said, don't apologize for having an ego. He said, God gave you that ego. Your key is to keep it in control.
Control.
But no one's ever done anything for God or the kingdom that didn't have some sense of...
Mealy mouse don't make it.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought that was... Because I recognize I have a pretty healthy ego, right? I mean, I'm sitting here talking on a camera. You have to have some sense that I have some value.
Well, when you invited me, what did I say?
Yeah, absolutely. Right. Well, I think most preachers, they have to have some sense that, you know, why else would you get up and think people need to listen to you for 30 minutes or more? Because you have some value to add.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, you have anything you'd like to talk about?
No, I just say that this is a beautiful church, and I think it would be good for you to give the address in case some, there may be people coming through here on vacation so forth. And
so my name's Scott Phillips, and I pastor Spring Ridge Pentecostal Church in Raymond, Mississippi. We came here in 2003 and started our first service in 2004. We've been here over 20 years, and now we started in Clinton. We now are in Raymond.
And you can see it from this road, 18.
Highway 18 and Spring Ridge Road. It's 3453. Mm-hmm. Sunday morning, Sunday school 10, worship at 11, mm-hmm. Wednesday nights at 7:30. And we're looking forward to having you here. You know, I've known of you. I don't know that I've ever shaken your hand before because I'm not, well, I did earlier today, but you know, you were friends with Brother Kraft.
Yes.
So I heard you preach there. I've got a few of your books. You said you've written 36 books?
35
books.
My wife wrote 13.
Yeah. Wow. So was that something individually you did, or did you have other peers in your group that wrote books as well?
No, I just did it.
You just felt the impulse to do it?
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, I just did it.
That's rare. There are not many of us apostolics that are writers.
Yeah. I'm fighting writing one right now because I know I may not make it to see it all through, and
yeah.
I'm just not probably going to ever do it, but I've had several even this week to ask me if I was going to. But
so what is the book that you're writing about now?
I'm not writing another one.
But you need to.
Oh, it would just be a Western, I imagine.
Okay.
People want me to do my life story, but I just somehow or another that don't interest me.
I think you probably, the way to accomplish that is have someone essentially sit down with you and ask you questions.
Yeah.
And someone basically take what you said. Kind of like, I know people did it with Brother Kraft. They'd sit down and kind of ask him a question. Yeah. And he would talk to the camera. Yeah. And of course, you've done quite a bit. I mean, I don't know how many videos that you've done, but I've seen a number of your videos through the...
It's about 700 now, pretty close to 700.
You've done 700.
Yeah.
That's... Yeah, so do you do one every week or every
day? I try to do one every day, but I miss it sometimes.
Really?
Well, and sometimes they're thin. Sometimes they don't.
I didn't know that. Are you on YouTube?
Yeah, I'm on YouTube and Holy Ghost Radio. See, Holy Ghost Radio puts it on YouTube.
Okay.
That's the way it goes.
So I'm gonna subscribe. So just search for O.C. Marler on YouTube, and I see a bunch of stuff.
It's Thoughts Roundup is the name of the program.
I see it. Episode 423, 658. Wow,
that's... Man. You got more than that. Yeah.
You know, my observation is, I see this in my own life, that if you do something consistently, it really becomes something after a period of time.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people never start, because they might not value that they have something to contribute.
I was sitting there yesterday, or day before yesterday was, at the eclipse. Mm. And I was disinterested, really. I didn't care about it. And so the pastor woke up and said, "Brother Martin, do a program. It's almost over."
Okay.
I put my camera and fixed and got it. And put what was left on it.
Right.
And did you know within 6 hours, I believe it was, I had 1,400 views.
Hey, the eclipse captured people's imagination.
It did.
Yeah, absolutely. It was kind of a positive thing, you know, somebody actually talking about something that's not political. And
it was something, though, that God set in motion at the beginning, and it's just...
Right.
It's not in the phenomena of...
Right.
Something that's just happened to cause it.
Right. Well, they know the date of the next one. I think it's 20 years.
20 years? Oh, I thought it was a lot longer than that.
Yeah, I looked it up. I think it's about 20 years till the next full eclipse.
You take care of it for me, will you?
Well, I hope Jesus has come by then.
Well, I think he will be.
You know, I remember, you know, prophecy in time, the coming of the Lord was quite a regular theme.
Yeah.
When I was growing up, they were showing films. They bring in like the reel to reel and show the film on the wall. And I remember having a deep dread that I'd been left behind. I was preteen, and I remember I don't know how many times I came home and my mom and dad weren't there.
We need to keep that feeling.
Yeah, yeah.
We need to keep that feeling.
Yeah.
Not for fear's sake, but for respect and of the fact that it could happen.
Yeah, seeing that we therefore have these precious promises.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. The coming of the Lord is a. Yeah. You know, if there's ever been a time of prophetic fulfillment, we're right dab in the middle of it.
Right over there.
Yeah, they were there in the 70s. They were there in the 80s. And we're just, I think there was a song I remember my mother playing on the record player, One Day Closer to the Kingdom.
Yeah, I remember hearing that.
Yeah, that makes every day better than the day before.
The day before, yeah.
I can make it through today, knowing that tomorrow I'll be one day closer to the shore. Yeah, you know, I think I grew up in an apostolic church. My dad was raised Church of Christ, and my mother was a backslidden Pentecostal, and they got married, which no one would recommend that. But they got married. I had a great grandmother. She got the Holy Ghost and went to church in Woden, Texas, her whole life. I'm sure you've preached in Woden, Texas.
Yeah, but I'm not sure who was the pastor.
I think Brother McLean was the pastor mm-hmm. there. Okay. And I think a Brother McLean started the church. And the building that's there now in Woden is actually the home place where my great-grandmother was.
I see.
And so...
That's kind of a sacred spot.
Yeah, I hadn't been in years. I've seen pictures. But so my great-grandmother prayed my mother and father into the kingdom. No doubt about that. She's one of these old ladies. Well, she wasn't old then. When she died, the funeral director called the family back and pulled up the hem of her skirt, and she had like these thick calluses on her knees.
Mm.
And she was one of these ladies that she'd get the dinner ready. She'd get to praying. Over the food, and she'd say, y'all go ahead and go eat, and she'd go back there and pray for her family. She'd get under burden for her lost family. And
when I was little, I didn't like people like that because they keep you from eating too long.
Yeah, I don't think that'd be very popular today either.
No.
Right?
Yeah, my folks would all get around the table, and a lot of times they'd get to worshiping instead of eating.
Yeah, and, yeah. You know, there's an element that existed in that generation.
Yeah.
And it's probably impossible because people are just not this. And I don't know. I just know I've seen my great grandmother and I've pastored, you know, people from the World War II generation.
Yeah.
And they're just, when you've been through the Depression and you've been through the World War and you've been through the threat of nuclear war and you've seen all the miraculous provision and you grow up poor and, you know, most of us in America today have grown up we're very affluent now anyway.
Yeah.
I may not have grown up in affluence, but compared to how my parents were raised, you know, we always had food. You know, we never got cold.
We always had food. We had enough. It may not have been what we wanted, but we had enough.
Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. Well, I think I've reached the bottom of my bucket. I want all my questions. I love to ask elders questions that just kind of come to my mind.
Oh, thank you.
And I appreciate the time.
Well, I've enjoyed the program. I enjoyed being
absolutely,
with you.
Absolutely.
And looking forward to being in service tonight.
Absolutely. Sound like we have perfect timing. Somebody's coming in the door.
It's time.
Amen.
Okay.
Wonderful. Well, thank y'all for joining us. If you enjoy this, share it with your friends. Post it on your wall. Send it on Twitter. And subscribe to Brother Marler's
Thoughts Roundup
on YouTube. And thank you, Elder. God bless
thank
you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Absolutely.
Okay. Are we
that's
off?
It. Yep. I'll turn it off.
Okay, here's the thing. I made a mistake.
Yeah.
I wish this was my program, too. I wish...